powerful, powerful portion of Scripture, Jesus' burial and resurrection. Jesus' burial and resurrection. It doesn't stop at the burial. No, he resurrected. He came out of that, straight out of that tomb. He didn't walk out when the angel rolled the stone away. He was already gone. They just opened it up so they could see it. Powerful truth to consider. Luke 23, let's pray and ask God's help and direction. Father, thank you so much for your blessing already this morning. And we ask now that you would truly fire us up for you today as we consider the resurrection of our Savior from Luke's passage. And indeed, he informs us of a lot of really neat things. And so we pray that you would help us to really take this into our hearts today. May it become reality in our hearts. May we walk with the risen King as though we are risen from the dead. Indeed, we need your help to do that. And I need your help this morning. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill me now for the message. I trust and depend in you for that. And I ask this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Let's look at a few verses as we get started here in Luke chapter 23. I'm going to read verses 50 through 56. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. He was a just man, believed in justice and righteousness. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointment and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. So what we have here in Luke's gospel today is just piles and piles of grace. Luke's gospel shows us the grace of God like a fireworks display. It is just one after another. That's how I like fireworks. You know, I was a kid, we'd go to Coleman's Park and they'd shoot one and then you wait, shoot another one. I like it when it's just boom, 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 boom. Just that's what's happening here in the, as Luke tells it. Just grace all over the place. Remember last week we talked about the word grace and a short, neat definition. The gifts and favor God pours upon the undeserving. And I have to tell you this morning that I only believe that in recent weeks and months have I really understood that word grace. Do you understand that word grace this morning? I mean, if God graces you, I mean, you know it. He pours out his favor upon us, the undeserving. We don't deserve it, but he blesses us anyhow. It's incredible. We're going to sin today and he's going to grace us tomorrow. How about that? He doesn't remember that, does he? He goes on gracing us. So on the road to the cross, grace flashed to Simon of Cyrene, who carried the crossbeam. And he graced the daughters of Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus did, as he went down the Via Dolorosa. And from the cross, he graced those soldiers that were there. And then he graced the repentant thief. And then as Jesus dies, grace explodes on you and me, the Gentiles. We can be saved. We are not Jews. We are Gentiles. But now His grace explodes on us. It explodes on His own people, and it explodes on His followers. We see the fireworks of grace because Luke carefully tells us about it. Those present on that day did not see it, but we look back through Luke's eyes and we can see it this morning. All these people had was darkness and gloom. Their Savior was dead. He's buried. What in the world are we going to do? Nobody had any hope. It was gone. They were like unbelievers who have no hope. Incredible. We only see a dim candlelight from some of Jesus' devoted followers. We see a dim light with Joseph of Arimathea. He didn't buy in to the religious leaders' baloney. He didn't buy into that at all. We also have a candlelight dim lighting from some of the women who followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? It's the women who were running all over the place, and the disciples were back in the room with the door shut and the nails out, and they're hammering it shut, scared to death. No hope, no hope. You know, there are people who say that Jesus' death was a hoax, a hoax. Those people who say that Jesus' death was a hoax are related to the people who think Elvis is alive. And there's a bunch of them. Now let's talk about that. Several physicians pronounced Elvis dead. He was autopsied. Now if he wasn't dead before the autopsy, he was dead during the autopsy. What else happened there? He was prepared for burial by two different undertakers. He was dressed by his wardrobe manager. He was made up by his cosmetologist. His hair was colored black by Larry Geller. And then the body was viewed by the whole family. All of these facts come from an article in the magazine, The American Funeral Director. And the title was appropriately, Elvis Has Really Left the Building. That brings us to our first point this morning, bewildered. Bewildered, Luke 24, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. These women were gutsy women. They got out there, it's still dark, went to, as a little group, and went there, and they saw the stone rolled away, and they went in. So as we consider the state of the devoted ladies, we must not let our knowledge of the glorious revelation that awaited them dull us to the dark sackcloth covering their souls. This was rough and this was hard on them. They were depressed, they were exhausted, and they were mourning without hope. You know, when you take flowers to the cemetery, do you expect to see an empty grave? No. And if you did see an empty grave, do you think there was a resurrection? No. They thought someone stole the body, and we would too. The empty tomb intensified their distress. Secondly, rebuked. Rebuked, verses 4 and 5. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? That is a powerful sentence. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Well, we have these resplendent male figures. They are angels, and they are there. And they cast an entirely new light on the situation. New light. They radiated the splendor and majesty of God. Of course, the women seeing this, man, they hit the ground. They were on the ground, either in respect or because the light was just, wow. And so while they're down there on the ground, they got the rebuke. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Wow. They were accused of coming to anoint a lifeless body when they should have known that Jesus would rise from the dead. They should have known that. It was scandalous to look for Jesus in the grave. If you are looking for Elvis, the proper place is in Memphis, in a Doric-style mausoleum with ornate brass and bronze fittings on marble, in his own vault, in a massive, seamless copper casket among the dead. That's where his body is right now. If you're looking for Jesus in a similar environment, then you got it all wrong. All resurrection-denying churches look for Jesus among the dead. They love the example of the dead Jesus. They preach about his courage. They preach about his life. Sentimentality fills their sermons with language about springtime and flowers, but the R word is never used. Point number three, instructed, verses 6 through 8. He is not here, but is risen. Notice the next word, remember. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Now notice, and they remembered his word. Oh yeah. I do that a lot. I don't remember. And then someone informed, oh yeah. Yeah. That's right. Jesus did tell us that. So the rebuke set the stage for the angel's proclamation of the resurrection. He is not here. He is risen. More accurately, he has been raised. He has been raised. Now, with that astounding truth ringing over their now uplifted faces, he called them to remember. Remember. Jesus had often told his followers exactly what's going to happen. He told them this was going to time and again, he told them, but they didn't get it, they didn't understand, and they were afraid to ask him about it. And Mark records that, and Matthew records that. And after being reminded, they remembered. The great truth for us here is that the significance of the resurrection is inseparable from Jesus' prophetic word about his death and his resurrection. I want us to get this morning, everything we believe is in here. It's here. The scriptures said he would be crucified and he would rise again. According to the Scriptures. You know, for us as believers, it is a very bad decision to neglect his word. Very bad decision. We need to know his word. We need to devour his word. We need to know his word. It is the word of God that makes sense of everything. They didn't get it, but the angels remind, oh yes, yes. The very structure of this final chapter of Luke makes all of this very clear. Now, Luke 24 that we're looking at this morning recounts three episodes. Number one, the women's encounter with the angels at the empty tomb. We read that one, 1 to 12. Second, the encounter on the road to Emmaus. Again, we have people who didn't get it. And then third, Jesus' appearance to his own disciples in Jerusalem in verses 36 to 49. Significantly, all three episodes are structured in the very same way. Bewilderment, rebuke, instruction, and witness. And that's what we're looking at this morning. And the instruction section in all three episodes consists of a call to remember God's word. Remember what he said. Remember what the prophets said in the Old Testament. It's everything is important in the word of God. The prophetic word from Jesus and throughout the entire Bible is central to the gospel. Jesus' atoning death is fully understood only in the light of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's how you're saved. And that's how we grow, and that's how we know what we ought to know. It's by getting in there. His resurrection is only understood in conjunction with His Word. In point of fact, those who had rejected the prophetic word rejected the resurrection, just as Jesus said they would. It's all in the word. I'm only going to deviate from this chapter this one time. If you'll just turn back a few pages to Luke chapter 16 and look at what Jesus said. Luke 16, verse 31. Luke 16, 31. Here we have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And we got the talking going on across the great gulf that is fixed. And the rich man is in hell. Father Abraham, go tell my relatives. Jesus, verse 31. And he, Jesus, said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Doesn't matter. You can go shoot your mouth off all you want. If they don't believe the Scriptures, they're toast. This is where it is at. Powerful truth. It's all in the Scriptures. This means that we here this morning, me, we are to be people of the whole book. We are to devour it. We are to love it. We are to study it. We are to mark it up. I used to take notes when all of our evangelists came. I don't do that anymore. I just put it right in there. Write it in there. My notes somehow get lost, but if it's in here, it's not going anywhere. It's there. So our minds and our hearts will begin to embrace the massive dimensions of Christ only through the light of the Scriptures. Through the light of the Scriptures, all of them. Point number four, witnessing. Witnessing, verses 9 through 12. So they just remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. Now get this, and their words seemed to them as idle tales. And they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, notice, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Still not there, still not getting it. Witnessing. These great women had been bewildered, rebuked, and instructed. Now they are witnesses. It takes all four that they get to run the mill. They get back from the tomb and they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. So they got about 120 people and they're all being told, Jesus is alive. He has risen from the dead. Wow. These women who were mentioned before in chapter 8, the wording is this, they kept on telling them over and over what they have seen. Jesus was not there. It was all rolled up in there. It was real nice in there. He's gone. He rose. Again and again and again and again and again. Over and over and over, telling them. Not getting it. So the males were not impressed. The words of the ladies seemed like nonsense. Commentators have translated this in different ways. Albert Smith said they looked at that as silly talk. Fitzmyer says the men looked at this as humbug. McLaren says that they looked at this as babbling. Like so many of us, they had heard and not heard God's word. You know, that happens to us as we're reading our Bibles. You know, one day we'll read this passage and we don't really hear what's there, and the next day we do. That's what's interesting about the Bible. You're going to get more every time you open it up. It never gets old. It never vanishes away. It is just fresh and new all the time. They never bothered to think that Jesus meant what he said. Jesus said, I have to go there, I have to be crucified, but I'm going to rise again the third day. He meant that. Now we need to remember this about our scriptures. 98% from Genesis to Revelation is intelligible. We can understand it. 98%. All right? So don't worry about the other 2%. All right? Don't worry about that stuff in Ezekiel. All right? Now, this is what Mark Twain said, and I love this statement. This is good. He said, it's not what I don't understand about the Bible that bothers me. It's what I do understand. Boy, that's good, isn't it? So don't worry about that too. Don't worry about that 2%. I mean, there's enough in the 98% to bother us, right? Don't worry about the rest of it. Now, to Peter's credit, Peter is Peter. What does he do? He gets up and he runs out of that room and he runs all the way to the grave. We have to give him credit for that. He runs, he says, well, I'm going to go see this. It's amazing that no one else went along. So why didn't they all go? Let's all go out there. So he saw, but he was still miles away from resurrection faith. Still miles away. But the youngest disciple, what does it say about him? John saw and believed. Oh, there's the difference. Peter saw and wondered. John saw and believed. Peter and John, what stark differences in those two apostles and disciples. Amazing, isn't it? The Bible says, let no man despise thy youth. I think about John, you think about Timothy. They were on the ball. Well, the good news is that later on, Peter got everything together, and what happens? He becomes this powerhouse for God. Boom! Preaches, 3,000 saved. First sermon. Bang! That's what you call going from darkness to light. That's what you call from to getting it. And that was Peter. Man, he took off like a rocket ship. So, a stupendous truth that emerges from Luke's account is this. The disciples did not invent the resurrection account. We know from everything that we've already studied this morning and more that we didn't, they did not invent this story. This was no invention. The disciples were not myth makers, but they were witnesses. They were witnesses. In McLaren's words, the evidential value of the disciples' slowness to believe cannot be overstated. So the fact that they didn't believe is good. In this way, they didn't invent this story. Now, of course, the religious leaders in town, that's what they said, right? They said that. The only reasonable explanation for the apostles' devotion, even at the cost of their own lives, is number one, they saw the empty tomb. They were witnesses of the empty tomb. Two, they met their risen Savior many times before he ascended. And they watched that too. They were witnesses. And number three, which is what we're really pounding home today, they came to believe the Word of God. Now, as I was sitting there early this morning going over this, a thought came into my head. You know, it's a disgrace when we doubt the Lord, isn't it? It's a disgrace when we doubt our salvation, because here's the truth. Before our eyes, in our hands, at our house, it's everywhere. They came to believe the Word of God. What did the Word of God say? The Word of God said that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Cast all you've got upon the Scriptures. Let us pray. Father, thank you this morning for the great celebration of our risen Savior. What powerful truths Luke has brought to light here this morning. We ask, Lord, that you might just thrill our hearts today with the resurrection of our Savior. We pray for all the souls out there that don't know and don't believe that they will. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us holy boldness in these days like never before. We are your witnesses. Lord, help us to be outstanding witnesses for you in proclaiming the great resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask this in His name, the name of Jesus. Amen.